How lonely sits the city that was full of people. See, we started with some beautiful special music. We're going to go into a lamentation. Let's turn to Lamentations chapter 1. I always have to hunt for Lamentations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Lamentations. The prophet Jeremiah wrote these Lamentations, it's actually poetry, lamenting the state of his people, his country, the people of God. Verse 1 in Lamentations chapter 1, we read, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people, who was great among the nations. The princes among the provinces has become a slave." As we know, Judah and Israel, both kingdoms, went into slavery. Here we have this description, this sad description of that point in their history. Verse 2, "She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity." Verse 3, plainly stated there, "under the affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn." It's almost like the city itself mourns. It's weeping because the roads to Zion are empty. "No one comes to the set feasts." It continues on here. "All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness." We read in the Bible the history of Israel and Judah. First, they seem to forget that they were of the same family. They forgot to treat one another like brothers, like brethren. But even worse than that, they dismissed their relationship with their Creator, with God. First, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity, forcefully carted off, dispersed among nations by the Assyrians. And afterwards, the southern kingdom of Judah was taken by the Babylonian armies. We know that story. No more could they heed the trumpet call that would bring them to Jerusalem to keep the feasts of God. And while the kingdom of Israel was essentially lost among the nations, the Jews were kept safe in Babylon. There were very few that were left in Judah, very few left in Jerusalem. Most of them were safe in Babylon. And they waited. They waited for the prophesied time when a remnant of the people, when more would be able to return to their land. There would be a remnant who would be called upon to return to the land of Judah, to the city of Jerusalem where they once dwelt. Isaiah chapter 44. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 44. While they were there in captivity, they were able to build their homes. They were able to grow their families. But they weren't able to go up to keep the feasts in Jerusalem. But they waited for that time. Isaiah chapter 44. Verse 24. We'll read verses 24 through 28 here. Verse 24 of Isaiah 44, it says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer." That's a reminder that it is God who kept them safe, even in captivity. "And he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself." It reminds me of when God was talking with Job. He said, "Well, where were you? Where were you when I created the heavens, when I set everything in its place?" Here's another reminder for his people. Verse 25, "Who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness." Even the wisdom of mankind is foolishness to the wisdom of God. Verse 26, "Who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem." So here's a prophecy to the city itself. Remember the roads to Zion being empty. "Who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. To the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places. Verse 27, who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. Who says to Cyrus, now here God is giving a name to a king who was not one of his kings in his people, a king who wasn't even alive at this time. But God is calling him out. He's saying, this king is going to do my work for me. He is my shepherd, he says, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. God is prophesying that this man, Cyrus, would proclaim that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. There would be a decree that would go out. And this decree was prophesied some 200 years before Cyrus was made king of Persia. And before he managed with his sword, and of course with God's help, to overtake the Babylonians, this decree was prophesied by God. It was recorded in the history books once this decree was made. You can find it. It's also recorded here in the Bible. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 1. And we see this decree. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. You guys know that song that you sing to remember the Bible chat, or the books in the Bible, right? I've been working on that one for a long time. Ezra chapter 1. We read this decree. Now, this decree also went out to the peoples of other gods, but this was inspired by the one true God. I think Cyrus was trying to gather as much favor as he could from whatever God he believed existed. But the one true God inspired him to make this decree that Jerusalem would one day again be filled with God's people. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, so now Cyrus exists, he's been born, he's been named Cyrus, and he gives this decree, he's made king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, also we read in Isaiah, Jeremiah speaks of this same prophecy in different words, might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Not only did he speak it, but it was put in writing so it could be sent out and believed that it really happened. And it did happen. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, verse 2, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. So for a moment, this king who doesn't actually believe in God is acknowledging his existence. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is God. Can you imagine kings of the world proclaiming that God is king? What happened at least once here with Cyrus. Verse 4, and whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods, livestock, besides the free will offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. He even sent all the instruments of worship back to Jerusalem so that they could be used once again in the temple, once the temple was rebuilt. Now, there were three waves of captives that were taken away from Judah, but there were also three waves of captives that returned to Judah after Cyrus's decree. We're not going to go through each of these, but we will pay attention to one in particular. The first wave was under the leadership of Zerubbabel. It was a man made governor over Judea, over Judah, Jerusalem. He was sent with a remnant of people to rebuild the temple after Cyrus's decree, sometime in the 500s BC. The second wave came under the leadership of a scribe, a priest, named Ezra. Ezra is attributed with writing down most of this book, as well as some parts of Nehemiah and also Chronicles. This was sometime in the 450s BC, So later on, another remnant of the people came. They went with this priest, this priestly scribe, to beautify the temple, to prepare it for worship, and also to prepare the people, to begin to prepare the people who were there, who would come back. Now the third wave returned under the leadership of Nehemiah. Now let's turn. We'll read in the book of Nehemiah. You can turn there. So Nehemiah, a few years later, in the 440s BC, sometime in that time period, he returned. And he was contemporary with Ezra, but he came later with another wave of captives. Now, sometime between the arrival of Ezra and the arrival of Nehemiah, these inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem became discouraged. There were times where their enemies had forced them to stop building, made them afraid, tried to attack them. Even though the temple at one point was completed, the people were afraid to worship properly. The city remained unfinished. People couldn't inhabit it the way that God had wanted them to, or the way that it's possible to, and to be able to live comfortably. They were in fear. The walls weren't rebuilt. There was nothing to stop their enemies from coming in. The gates were many of them were destroyed. So the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem itself had stopped at a certain point. Now, Nehemiah, if you were to read the beginning, let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll read a little bit here in Nehemiah chapter 1. We see that Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the Persian king at that time. Cyrus was long gone. There were other kings that succeeded him. Verse 1 of chapter 1 in Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, the capital of Persia. We read about that in the book of Esther as well. That Hanani, one of my brethren, some places call this his brother, but it's one of his brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. He wanted to know, how is the city doing? I've heard things. I've heard that they're rebuilding. How are they doing? And he's troubled by what he hears. He's troubled by the state of his brethren. And they tell him here. In verse 3, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. It's not that shining city on a hill that God had intended it to be. Parts of it had been burned. Parts of it taken down, destroyed. Now Nehemiah is greatly distressed. He begins to mourn over this. And he weeps. He fasts and he prays to God. And God inspires him to return to his homeland with a remnant of his people to continue the rebuilding of the city. And under his courageous leadership, he succeeds. Of course, God's protection played a lot in that. God's courage in him. The walls of Jerusalem were finally completed. And they hung the gates. There were new gates. And this is not an easy task. You know, I'm sure maybe some of you have been to Jerusalem. Those stones, the walls of the city are awfully big. So are those gates. Hard to move. But it was amazing how quickly that they were able to finish what they started here. Finally, Jerusalem was able to be that spectacle on the hill, potential beacon to the nations that surrounded it. In Nehemiah chapter 6, let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. We see that the walls of Jerusalem were completed near the sixth month, according to God's calendar, in that year. Nehemiah 6, verses 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. That's how quickly they finished the walls. 52 days. They didn't have bulldozers and lifts and all things like that. Verse 16. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. We're hearing the rest of the story over there. It's a fascinating story. But here we see that they finished the walls of the city, putting up the gates in 52 days. It was miraculous. And their enemies knew that it was miraculous. And then their enemies became afraid because they saw the power of God, the one true God, at least for a moment. Now, the speed was miraculous. It was amazing to see. Also, the timing of the completion of this city, the walls and the gates, was remarkable, but only remarkable to God's people. It was completed at a very special time. Chapter 7, the last verse in chapter 7, we see around the time that they finished the city and it was ready for people to live in it. This is an important time for God's people. Nehemiah 7, verse 73. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, who were servants in the temple, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. Their cities were built, in particular Jerusalem. We have a spotlight on Jerusalem, a very important city. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. So it's the seventh month. But what's special about the seventh month of God's calendar? What's special about it? We're in that month right now. We've been celebrating this month, haven't we? Leviticus 23. No doubt we've rehearsed this. Let's hold our place in Nehemiah. We'll come back to it. Leviticus 23. Here we have this special time of the year. One of the special times of the year proclaimed here. Verse 23 of Leviticus 23, we see this time when God's people are told to watch, to listen, to gather with other of God's people, to present themselves before God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, in verse 23, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." What was it, about 15 days ago, if my calculations are correct, we celebrated this feast, the Feast of Trumpets, didn't we? Let's turn back to Nehemiah, and we'll continue some of this story. In the time of Nehemiah and of Ezra, the priest, this remnant of Judah, the remnant of God's people, were relearning, or some of them for the first time, were learning how to rest on the Sabbath, how to recognize God's feasts, and how to keep these festivals together with their brethren. And many, most of them there, for the first time, they were able to gather with their brethren to keep these feasts. They were relearning to do what they had failed to do for so long, like what we read about in Lamentations. Now that the physical rebuilding of Jerusalem was complete, it was time for some spiritual rebuilding of the remnant of God's people. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Now all the people, in verse 1 of Nehemiah 8, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So they're gathering together in the seventh month, the first day of the seventh month, and the reading from the Bible. The reading from the same scriptures that we're reading from today. Probably not from the book of Nehemiah. They hadn't written that one yet. But, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Genesis. They're reading about the feasts in particular. Verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. All those who were ready to learn, to listen, were gathered together. Verse 3, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Can you imagine listening to your pastor read for 6 hours all morning? It'd be interesting. But they read from morning until midday. They were so eager to listen, ready to hear these words. they needed to hear them. And they read, Ezra and others read as well, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Some of them, perhaps it was the first time they were hearing these words read. Amazing. Verse 4. We'll skip over verse 4. It describes Ezra standing on a platform and reading. He continues to read. And they also expounded on these words. And we see a blessing upon God. Ezra, verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They're worshiping God. They're coming before their God, worshiping Him. They're praying to Him. They're singing songs. And they're there together, perhaps at a certain point, discussing what they're hearing so that they can understand. And also these words were expounded upon, like we do today in our services, our church services. We expound upon these things so that we can have a better understanding. Of course, relying on God's guidance for that understanding. Verse 8, it says, So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So Ezra the priest, as well as the Levites, they're there helping the people to understand what is being read. Now the people listening eagerly, they're hearing these words of the law. They're hearing about God's people being called up by a trumpet to keep the feasts in Jerusalem. They realize how far away they've come from God's way of life, how far away they've been removed from their Creator. And they begin to weep. They begin to weep. Their disappointment overcomes them, overwhelms them. They're disappointed in themselves for how far they've drifted away. How could they have forgotten about the feasts of God? How could they have forgotten about how to live like God's people? And yet they did. Sometimes we have similar thoughts. We read through the scriptures. Especially for us, I think a lot of times this happens as we're leading up to Passover. We're examining ourselves. And sometimes we don't enjoy what we see. Sometimes we're disappointed in ourselves. Now, there is a time for that. There is a time to examine ourselves and to be frustrated with what we see. But that is only supposed to be temporary. It's only supposed to be for a time because we're supposed to grow and to learn. Now, there is a time, as the Bible describes, a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Now, these people were in grief. Grief and mourning is only supposed to be temporary for God's people. And that's amazing. It's an amazing fact. All grief and mourning is supposed to be temporary. God has that all planned out in His great plan of salvation. Nehemiah 8, verse 9, the people are realizing, or they're being taught that there is a time to mourn, but there is also a time to rejoice. In Nehemiah, in verse 9, says, Who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. The feast, all of the feasts, are times to rejoice. The Feast of Trumpets, with the amazing future that it pictures, is a great time of rejoicing. This remnant of Judah in Jerusalem here are relearning how to celebrate. Not only relearning the laws of God, but relearning how to celebrate. Some of them for the very first time. Learning how to rejoice. Verse 10. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What an amazing lesson to be learning on one of God's feast days. The Feast of Trumpets pictures a turning point in history when real change will begin. It reminds us of the beginning of our salvation with much to rejoice. Over the Feast of Trumpets, we went over multiple scriptures. I'm sure all of you read through all of the descriptions of the return of Jesus Christ. I jotted down a few notes here in 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe let's hold our place in Nehemiah. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read some of this. We're still thinking about these things, even though we're in a different feast already. We'll get to that one. Don't worry. We'll get to this feast. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read in verse 50. Verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What an amazing reason to rejoice, knowing these things. Rejoicing over the time, the day, the moment when we will see Jesus Christ face to face. When we will be able to rejoice together with Him face to face. The beginning of our salvation. Now let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's continue reading here. Nehemiah 8, verse 11. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." Another reminder. It's a time of rejoicing. And we know that there is a time of mourning and grieving, because later on they did that very thing. But for now they were feasting. Verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. They understood the words that were declared to them. They understood the feasts. Perhaps even parts of the meaning of the feast. We don't know everything that they understood. We understand more than they did, because we have more of the scriptures completed. We also have God's Spirit in us to help us to understand these things. So we should have more of a reason to rejoice than them. And they had a fantastic reason to rejoice. They were relearning how to be God's people. God hadn't called this remnant to just sit by. He'd called them to go back to their land, to rebuild, to rejoice, and to happily serve Him. Part of serving God is keeping His feasts. That's what we've been called to do, part of our calling, to keep God's feasts, to rehearse His plan of salvation. Now Ezra continued reading here. He read through at least one more festival of God. Now they don't mention atonement in here. I'm assuming that they kept atonement. I'm just going to assume that, but it doesn't say that. They did know how to fast and pray. That Day of Atonement that we just recently went over ourselves is another day of rejoicing. Even though we're being humbled, we're, you know, suffering a little bit in that way. But it's a fantastic day that teaches us, that shows us that there's going to be a time when there will be no more deception on this earth. We look forward to that day. And we're going to assume that they read through scriptures describing the Day of Atonement, how they were to fast. You can jot in your notes Leviticus 23, verse 32. I'll read it for you here. Leviticus 23, 32. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. What a day. A solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So we've done that. And the next feast, we come to here. We're here at the next feast. Nehemiah, in the time of Nehemiah, they were learning about that feast as well. Nehemiah 8, verse 13. Now on the second day, so this seems to be the second day of the month after the Day of Trumpets, they're eager to hear more of the scriptures. The heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. They got together, they talked about them. They said, I want to know more. What do you think about this? What does this mean? We do that. It's you know, one thing I know about God's people is after services, they like to get together and talk and fellowship. That's what they were doing, but they chose to do it the next day. They feasted. They went home and feasted And then they came together the next day. And they found, in verse 14, they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. He said, oh, there's another feast. We got trumpets. Again, we're going to assume they kept atonement. And here they come up to another feast. And they're reading about. They're saying, we need to keep this one as well. Verse 15, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. You know, these blessings from God of the harvest, signs of a good harvest, of a healthy ground, good rain, all the blessings that God brings his people. Verse 16, then the people went out, and they brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in the courtyards, or in the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. Wherever there was space, it seems, wherever there was space, they put up a tent, or one of these booths, these sukkah that they put out. I hear that they do this in New York City. I've never seen it because I'm always out of town during that time. But people put these up, you know, on their balconies or on their rooftops if they're able to. Sometimes they'll have some out on the sidewalks in the streets, and they go and eat in them. I don't know if they sleep in them. I would do it. Verse 17. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, listen to this, since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. It seems that that's how long it had been since they'd kept the Feast of Tabernacles. And there was very great gladness, wonderful rejoicing. Also, day by day, it says, from the first day until the last day, in verse 18, he read from the book of the law of God. So every day they gathered and during the Feast of Tabernacles, and they read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. They had learned once again how to keep the feasts of God. They learned how to rejoice. They learned how to dig into the scriptures. They learned how to begin to have a connection with their Creator once again. They had witnessed prophecy unfolding. They had been part of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, time of physical and spiritual renewal for God's people. Just like that remnant of God's people at that time who had returned to the land of Judah, we also need to be reminded to rejoice together. The festivals of God are our annual reminders to remain focused on the hope that we've been given. This beautiful understanding of God's plan of salvation for mankind, we need to remain focused on that hope. And the feasts are our reminders, reminders to rejoice because of that hope. If we are constantly held back by periods of trials, tribulation, or by our own failures of the past, then we will forget how to rejoice. And God has called us to rejoice. So we can't get stuck in problems of the past or even in our present situations. We can't do that. We must remember how to rejoice at God's feast days. Now, there will come a time when more than just a remnant of God's people, more than just a few of God's people around the world will keep these feasts. Let's turn to one more scripture here. Let's turn to Micah chapter 4. Let's see if we can find Micah. It's after Jonah. There it is. See, Jonah, Micah, found it. Well, tonight, we begin this Feast of Tabernacles this year. We dream of that peaceful kingdom in the future that will be filled with the knowledge of God. A time when the roads to Zion will again be filled with people going up to keep the feasts of God. Let's read these scriptures as we close. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, obviously beyond this time, in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And people shall flow to it, that city on a hill. Many nations, verse 2, shall come up and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Happy feast, everyone.